11. Let me direct your attention to verse 25 and the very first statement or expression in that verse in Matthew 11:25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. At that time. The expression at that time is found only three times in the New Testament pertaining to the Savior. Once here in Matthew 11:25, once, and we'll consider this evening, in Matthew chapter 12, the next chapter in the very first verse. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day, and he picked some corn. And then the third time is in Matthew chapter 14, I believe it is, chapter 14 and verse 1, and that has to do with Herod. But this is what I like to stress. This expression, at that time, it denotes a very particular hour. And when it says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, there are a couple of things that have just happened. Number one, the Savior had just rebuked the cities where most of his mighty works were done. He rebuked them for their unbelief, their rejection of him. Go back and look at verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities, to rebuke them, to bring them to shame. And these are the cities where most of his mighty works were done. Healing the sick, raising the dead, casting demons out of those who were possessed. And yet in these cities where he did most of these works, the scripture says they didn't repent. They repented not. So he rebukes them about this. And unbelief well deserves to be rebuked. Those who don't believe God, they ought to be put to shame. Because unbelief is a shameful thing. It says he upbraided them. And then he pronounced a woe upon them. He said, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Those are cities in Galilee. He says, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. There would have been a repentance like the repentance of Nineveh, which was not what we might refer to as an evangelical repentance. In other words, it wasn't a repentance of dead works and then fleeing to the Lord for salvation. But it was a realization of their immorality and their unthankfulness, and that God was going to judge them. And therefore, the people of Nineveh, in repenting, they weren't destroyed, at least not then. And that's what the Lord is saying here. He's not talking about evangelical repentance. Because being an eyewitness of the miracles of our Lord Jesus, they don't result in faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, being an eyewitness of his miracles, left these people without excuse. But just seeing the Lord's omnipotence and the way he healed people and that he could raise people from the dead, those things in and of themselves will not bring a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ in real faith. Rather, it takes a work of the Spirit of grace. God has to use his word working in the soul, working in the heart, working in the spirit. And he brings us to see ourselves as we are before God. He shows us something of the beauties and the glories of our God, of the wonders of who he is in his attributes, in his characteristics. The Spirit of God shows us something of the holiness of God, something of the justice of God. And then the Spirit of God, he shows us what we are by nature. Our sins have separated us from God. Our iniquities, they stand in the way. And then the Spirit of God shows us what God has done about our sins and about our iniquities. He sent his blessed and only begotten Son into the world, who laid down his life in order to satisfy infinite justice, which demanded death for sins. And when God the Holy Spirit reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ as being the very Son of God, as being that one who left heaven's glories and entered into this world to save his people by his substitutionary sacrifice on the cross, when he shows us that, then we exercise real repentance. Because real repentance is a gift of grace. Our Lord Jesus has been exalted up to heaven to give repentance and remission of sins to all of his Israel. So I want you to understand, when it says here they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes, this is not an evangelical repentance. This is not a repentance unto salvation. But rather they would have repented of their evil deeds, the evilness of their lifestyles. They would have had some sort of fear of the Lord and changed their doings, and God would have spared them. But he says in the 22nd verse, "But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum," now, this is where our Lord grew up. He grew up in Nazareth. But you might think of this city of Capernaum as being like his headquarters. That was the very center of his activities. "Thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, thou shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, why, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable, more bearable, more endurable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Because these people, they absolutely despised the means of grace. I want you to understand, the Word of God does indeed teach different levels, or maybe we could say different degrees of punishment for sin. But it doesn't teach different degrees of heaven. There are different degrees of hell, and I don't know how God does that. I know that God can bring to the memory of those who perish in their sins. He does, in fact, bring to their memories thoughts of messages that they've heard or passages that they've read or songs that they've sung. And indeed, this will be like a worm gnawing in the conscience. And God will give to those who've heard more greater punishment. Greater punishment. You see, those of you who are here today who don't believe this gospel, the Lord Jesus and His work of redemption is not all of your hope for heaven and for salvation. You just feel like you've got to make some contribution to your salvation. So you're trying to be a good person. Maybe you're trying to keep the law, or maybe you're coming to church, to the church service, thinking God is more pleased with you since you come to church, and therefore He will be more inclined to let you into heaven. You have heard from this pulpit many times that salvation is altogether a matter of grace. You've heard about the Savior, that there's only one way to God. There's only one way of salvation. I heard a little bit on the news this morning. There is an actress. And she's going to be starring in a movie that's going to come out, I don't know, it's later this month or next month, whatever it is. That doesn't matter. But anyway, it's going to be kind of have a religious theme to it. And she said something along this line. You know, whether you believe in God or you believe in goodness or you, whatever you have hope in, as long as you're sincere. She said, that's the main thing. That's the main thing in all of this. No, that's not the main thing. The truth is the main thing. The truth. I don't discount sincerity. But sincerity without the truth of God's Word is worthless. It's worthless. You've heard salvation is by sovereign grace. You've heard salvation is in the Lord Jesus. You've heard He's the only way to God. He said Himself, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Mary is not the way to God. Obeying some laws, that's not the way to God. Performing good works, that's not the way to God. Being baptized, that's not the way to God. The way to God is Jesus Christ, the Lord, His person, and His work. That's the only way. The only way. And you've heard this message before, and if you have never heard it before, you're hearing it right now. That this matter of being accepted of God is a matter all of grace and all in Jesus Christ. You without excuse. Amen. You'll never be able to say at the judgment or when you perish, if you do perish in your sins, you'll never be able to honestly say, I never heard before. Nobody ever told me. Oh, yes, you've been told. Consider yourself told. Amen. That salvation is by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. God saves sinners for Christ's sake. Amen. You've got to be washed in His sin-atoning blood and robed in His righteousness alone. It's all of grace and it's all in Christ Jesus. Is that clear? Surely that didn't go over anybody's head. I'm not trying to impress you with my intellect. I don't have much of that. I'm not trying to impress you with my grasp of the English language. I don't do so good on that. But I do understand and believe and know how God can be just and justify the ungodly. And it's through Christ Jesus only. And you're responsible to believe this message. And if you don't believe, you're going to perish in your sins. Our Lord said, if you die in your sins, where I, you can't come. You can't come where I am. That's an impossibility. And for you, if you perish, and I ask God from my heart, oh God, reveal your salvation to the souls of sinners. That's what he's got to do. The title of this message is, who will obey the gospel? And the answer is, only those to whom the Lord reveals it. And I pray that he'll reveal the gospel to you, reveal Christ Jesus to you. But if you don't believe this gospel, you'll perish in your sins, and there will be a greater degree for your punishment. Your damnation will be greater than that of somebody who never heard the truth. I do believe in degrees of hell. The Lord says it right here. That's what you can't get anything else out of this passage but that. He says in Hebrews, he says, of how much sore punishment shall he be thought worthy, who's trodden underfoot the blood of Christ. This gospel of grace, this message of redemption, it's the sweetest story in the world. You just walk all over it. It's like casting pearls before the swine. Here God has brought us out today. Oh, the goodness of God, and bring us out here to read the Word of God and to listen to his servant, exalt his son. And if you sit there with disinterest and you don't bow to who Jesus Christ is, you don't bow to his claims, you say, well, I know that's what he says, but I believe another way. I've always believed this other way, and I know that preacher, he seems like he's preaching from the Bible, but I just can't go along with that. You're going to die in your sin. You're going to perish in hell. And you'll forever remember that preacher said, look to Christ Jesus alone. That's going to be so painful. And I know you talk about the flames of hell and people debate, oh, they're real. And I don't know how God's going to punish people in the flames of hell and still preserve their bodies. I'm not worried about that. God, who made the world out of nothing, he can certainly take care of punishing the wicked and punishing them forever so that they'll never be annihilated. There's no consumption of sin nor of the sinner in the flames of hell. That's a continuous, ongoing miracle. That's right. That's a miracle. Always to be the object of God's wrath. You say, well, what is hell going to be like? The nearest description we have of hell is when our Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross and uttered those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? To go to hell is to be forsaken by God. It's the absence of God. God is light. What is hell? Darkness. Darkness. God is life. What is hell? Death. A second death, an endless death. Everything that God is, in his goodness and in his daily mercies, his temporal mercies to everybody, there's no experience of those things in hell. There are different degrees of hell. To whom much is given, much is required. That's what the Bible says. To whom much is given, much is required. How much is required of you? Some of you have listened to the gospel over and over again. You go back to the days of Brother Mahan. You go back to the days of Brother Parker. And I hear you said you're hearing a third preacher. All of us saying the same thing. All of us telling the same story. Oh, God help you to believe. God help you to believe. Now, there are differences. There are different degrees of punishment in hell. But I want you to understand this also. There are no degrees of heaven. There are no degrees of heaven. The Bible doesn't teach degrees of heaven. For everlasting glory is the gift of grace. And based upon the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, all of God's people are saved by the same grace. Our sins have been washed away by the same blood. We all wear the same wedding garment. That's the fine white linen robe of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ freely imputed to us. All of God's elect were blessed with the same spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ before the foundation of the world, and they were all spiritual blessings. You can't have more blessings than I have because He blessed me with all spiritual blessings like He blessed you with all spiritual blessings. None will have more, none will have less. We all share in the same inheritance. And Jeremiah said in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 24, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul." And you can't have any more than Him. He is our portion, and we want no more than Jesus Christ. Having Jesus Christ, we have all things in Him. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4, we read of the 24 elders, which I believe is a symbolic number for all of the elect of God, 12 representing the patriarchs of the Old Testament, 12 representing the 12 disciples of the New Testament, a representative number of all of God's elect. And we read of them, they were all clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. They were all robed in the same garment, the righteousness of Christ. They all worshiped the same Lamb, Jesus Christ. They're all redeemed by the same price, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all around the throne. They're all made kings and priests unto God. They shall all reign with Jesus Christ on the earth. And all of them, it says, had on their head crowns of gold. Are believers going to be given crowns in glory? Yes. Yes. The Bible speaks of 5 distinct crowns which every child of God will receive, the gift of God's grace. There's the incorruptible crown, which is the reward of perseverance. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27 on that. You see, all of God's elect shall persevere to the end because we're all preserved by the power of God through faith. He keeps us believing. There's not only the incorruptible crown, but there is the crown of life, which is the reward of faithfulness, of continuation in the faith. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, and James chapter 1, verse 12, are verses to read on that. Those who do not desert and forsake the gospel, those who do not turn their backs on the Lord Jesus Christ and His work of redemption during times of severe trial, their refusal to leave the Lord Jesus Christ is evidence that their faith is real. There's another crown mentioned, the crown of righteousness. When the Apostle Paul was ready to leave this world, he rejoiced to know that he would receive a crown of righteousness. And he said, "It's not only for me, but it's for all who love Christ at His appearing. Well, that's all of God's people. And then there is the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19 and 20, which is the reward of those who seek the salvation of God's elect scattered throughout the world. I know this, all of God's people who are gathered here this morning, you have a concern that other people believe the same gospel. I know that. There's a crown to be given for that. And then there's the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4. This is the reward of our union with Jesus Christ. These are the only crowns mentioned as being the gifts of God's grace to His people. And of course, they're not literal crowns. They really would be wreaths, as we would think of them, or diadems. But they're given to us, and then what are we going to do with them? Cast our crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we will attribute all that we are by grace to Him alone and will say, Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory and blessing and praise and honor, for Thou hast redeemed us unto God by Thy blood. You see, all of God's people receive the same. Degrees of hell, yes. Degrees of heaven, no. No. You see, those who serve the Lord Jesus Christ for 50 years or 60 years or 70 years, they will receive no more than those who serve His cause for 5 minutes. You say, but people like the Apostle Paul, well, he did so much. He founded so many churches. He covered so many miles preaching the gospel on his 3 missionary journeys, and he was persecuted and suffered. He finally lost his life for Jesus Christ. You mean to tell me he's not going to get any more in heaven than, let's say, that believing thief who in the last 5 minutes of his life was brought by the sovereign Savior to believe Him and rest in Him as his Lord? I'm saying they both get the same, the reward of grace. And if you think by your doing you're going to get more, you have abandoned salvation altogether by grace. Because in this matter of our acceptance with God, works, they have no part, they have no place in our acceptance before God or in us having a higher standing with God. Now, do believers perform good works? Yes. We're ordained to good works. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But our works, which are performed by the power of Christ within us, have no merits before God. Amen. None whatsoever. And as we look at this scripture here, I want to have you to behold the sovereignty of God. You know, He says to these people, He upbraided the cities where most of His mighty works were done, and He says to them, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Which brings to mind this question, at least it brings it to my mind, why weren't those works performed there? Why didn't He do those mighty works in Tyre and Sidon? And what about Sodom? Why didn't He do those mighty works in Sodom? Why did He do them in Capernaum? Because He works where He wills. That's why. This is His sovereignty. At that time. after he had upbraided these people for their unbelief. But there's something else that has just happened. I said, I want you to consider two things. The other thing is, go back with me to the book of Luke, chapter 10. Luke, chapter 10. Go over to the book of Luke. Luke, chapter 10. Our Lord has sent forth the 70. Two by two. Luke 10, verse 9. He sent them forth. He said, heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Preach the king and his kingdom. And they did. They did. Now look at verse 12. But I say unto you, Luke 10, 12. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city who hears you, but they're not interested in what you got to say. He says, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. Now he says, he that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. And then the 70 returned to him with joy. So in between, like over here in the book of Matthew in chapter 11, in between what our Lord had to say in pronouncing these woes, in between verses 24 and 25, the 70 come back. The 70 come back. And they're rejoicing. They said, the devils are subject to us. And he said to them in verse 18, he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from the sky. In other words, he said, I was watching. I knew what was happening. I saw the demons falling, being cast out. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The 70 had returned with good news. With good news. Many people had believed. We've cast out demons out of a lot of people. And then the Savior, at that time, this is what he says. At that time, he's pronounced these woes upon these cities. And then the 70 come back, and they give their report. At that time, at that specific hour, Jesus answered and said, and I'm back in Matthew 11 now, verse 25. He said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Here the gospel has gone forth. Our Lord has performed many works, many mighty works. People in these cities, most of them didn't believe. He sends forth the 70. They go out preaching the gospel. And they come back and they're rejoicing. It's been a time of harvest. See, there's a time to sow, and then there's a time of harvest. And people have been converted by the grace of God, and they're rejoicing. They're rejoicing. Now I ask you this. Who makes the difference? Here's a group of people who won't believe, and here's a group of people who do believe. Here's a group of people who refuse to obey the gospel. And then here's a group of people They gladly obeyed the gospel. Who made the difference? The Savior says, God made the difference. I don't know if you can understand this or not. And I can tell you this, there's a lot of things in the Bible you don't have to understand. You can't understand God. I'm going to tell you something. This matter of salvation, it's all up to God. Totally His work. He said, I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. And that's the way it is. And God sends forth His gospel. And He saves whom He will. I have no argument with that. I have no problem with that whatsoever. And I hope you don't either. I say it's the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth Him good in His sight. I also know this. You're responsible to believe this gospel. I didn't say you had the ability. You don't have the ability. You have lost, you and I lost all abilities in Adam. But that doesn't relieve us of our responsibility. And if you perish in your sins, I know this, it's not this church's fault. Because there's some folks in here who have provided for many years. There's still some charter members here who built this building, have been supporting this gospel. If you perish in your sins, it's not the fault of 13th Street Baptist Church. And if you perish in your sins, it's not Henry Mahan's fault, and it's not Bill Parker's fault, and it's not my fault. You know whose fault it is? That's your fault. That's your fault. Because God has set His word before you in great clarity and in simplicity. Not works, grace. Not you, Christ. Not your deeds, the blood. Not your self-righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. These things have been set before you very clearly for years and years and years. If you don't believe, that's your fault. You got nobody to blame but yourself. And if I could put it this way, you're going to be kicking yourself forever. It's like Abraham said to the rich man who in hell lifted up his eyes being in torment. And Abraham said, remember, remember. Going to be a lot of remembering in hell, isn't it? Going to be a lot of remembering. On the other hand, if you're saved, if you're righteous, if you're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, if your sins have been put away and you're robed with the garment of Christ's righteousness, that's all due to God's grace. We only obey the gospel. We only believe the gospel because He reveals it to us. And He reveals it to whomever He wants to. Let me just read this to you again. He said, at that time Jesus answered and said, and by the way, if we'd continue to read back there in the book of Luke, it says He rejoiced. He rejoiced. Listen, sovereign grace, it's a reason to rejoice. He rejoiced. I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. Oh, He hides it from people. If he doesn't make the gospel known, you'll never see it. What does God have to do to hide this from you? Leave you alone. Just leave you alone. You'll never find it. You won't have any interest. All He's got to do is just leave you alone. Like He said to the Pharisees, when the disciples said, oh, they're so offended by the things that you said. He said, just leave them alone. Don't preach to them. Don't witness to them. Don't testify to them. Don't give them a tract. Don't do anything for them. Just leave them alone. That's all God's got to do, just leave us alone. Amen. If we got any brains in our head, we'd say, oh, God, don't leave me alone. Don't leave me alone. Don't leave me to my will. I'll go to hell if you lead me to my will. Lord, interrupt my fatal plunge toward the pit, and you do something for me because I can't do it. I wish God give us some spiritual sense. That's what's got to happen. We're just ignorant of spiritual things. That's the problem today. We're just ignorant people. We're blind. Have no understanding. Why does he hide it from some and reveal it to others? Verse 26, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Because that's what God pleased to do. He says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Who will obey the gospel? Those to whom the gospel is revealed. And to those to whom it's revealed, Christ says, now, come unto me. Is this for everybody? No, I'll tell you who it's for. It's for all those that labor and are heavy laden. And he says, I'll give you rest. I'll give you refreshing of the soul. My friends, is there anything more refreshing than the absolute full forgiveness of all of your sin? Refreshing? God's not mad at you. The everlasting love of God for His covenant people. And that you stand in the righteousness, the very righteousness of the very Son of God. Oh, man, that's restful. And the word rest is refreshing. That's refreshing. The gospel refreshes me every time I hear the gospel. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest to your souls. Anybody want rest for your soul? He says, come to me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm going to kind of pick up there this evening as we go into this next at that time. On the Sabbath day when he went to pick corn, he says, you come to me for rest. For rest.